Grace and peace to each one this morning, in Jesus' name. Been a real blessing to be here thus far. Just thank you for all that have shared and participated. Brother Richter, I really enjoyed the opening. Thank you for that, those meditations. Just one more question on birds, just for fun. What bird can fly upside down and seems to do it just for fun? Anybody know? It's a very common bird that we all know of. Might not see it every day, but we know of it. Not quite. You said an eagle, right? They might, but I don't know that they do. The raven. And you know, in the bird world, there's the creativity and the variation that God created is just endless. And to study them and look at the tremendous work that God did just in the birds. And the Bible touches on some of the lessons that birds have for us. And there's many more as you study them and look at them. The raven being one, you know, for all it has to be desired in beauty, it could look around at all the other birds and say, why did I turn out so ugly? And just mope around all day. But I've never seen an unhappy raven. They just always seem happy to be alive and doing what God created them to do. Now the birds, they sing, they praise God, they do exactly what God created them to do. But us as human beings, we have such a great advantage over them. Many advantages, but one would be we can choose to serve the Lord. We can choose to worship Him, choose to love Him. The birds just do what they were created. They don't have a choice. We do. Praise God for that. I would like to, first of all, this morning, thank God for the work that He has done in our family. Our daughter Susanna was anointed last Sunday, having struggled with health difficulties for a while, and it just got progressively worse. Monday morning, she realized that things are quite different. And all week long, just very much better than she was the week before. Had a better week than she's had for months. So thank you for your prayers of faith. We thank God, and it has been a faith strengthener for us. Can we rise to our feet and have a word of prayer, those of you that are able? Gracious Heavenly Father, how great You are, holy and true, marvelous are Your works. Oh, may we find it in our hearts this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth, to love You more, to see Your good hand at work in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray for this young widow that was widowed yesterday and her children. Our hearts go out to her. Lord, would You minister much grace to her as her brother-in-law and sister-in-law rejoice in their new wedding and she's now a widow. Would You pour out Your grace, pour Your Spirit out upon her and fill her with a peace that passeth understanding. A joy that can carry her through the difficulties. And Father, us here this morning, and whatever struggles we're facing, and the needs that we have, that are many, would You minister to us? Let Your word come forth in purity and in clarity. Father, help me to speak it aright, and not to let the flesh be in the way. Pray for a true eternal perspective, that we can seek and find the narrow way and walk in it, and Your name might be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. As a prologue to the message this morning, I would like to start in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Just read the two verses and talk about that a little bit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus' words, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. It could be paraphrased, the entry is difficult, and the way restricting. Ever since Jesus said those words, the powers of darkness have been working to widen that way. And it didn't just start when Jesus said them. It was an eternal truth. Right from the beginning, the way was narrow. And right from the beginning, the devil was there to widen that way. Remember how he came to Eve in the garden and started those doubts in Eve's mind? "What? The way is that narrow?" he whispered to her. "You can't eat of that tree? Just take of it. It'll increase your knowledge of good and evil. It'll broaden your perspective. It'll broaden the way that you're on." And he enticed her in that way, and she took of it. And very quickly, their lives were narrowed down. What they thought would broaden it out, very quickly brought great constriction into their life, where they no longer could enjoy many of the blessings that they had before. The devil is employing men to get out their picks and shovels and jackhammers and bulldozers to widen out that narrow way. If carnal man cannot disobey, he will misapply. And there's much misapplying of that narrowness of the narrow way. And to make it confusing, he has others making it more narrow than it should be. There are many things on the narrow way that are broad. There are many things that people tend to narrow down that God meant to be broad. God's love is broad, extending to all humanity. The people of God are scattered abroad throughout all the earth. God's commandments are exceeding broad, encompassing all of life. How often do people seem to not find the word sufficient and go to other means of guiding their life? When God's commandments are broad and cover those difficulties and those aspects that we encounter in life, we are tempted to find other things. Other counsel, other ways to find direction. Man's narrow ideas have often wreaked havoc on the church. Ideas of asceticism, beating ourselves, denying ourselves privileges that God never denied, narrowing down the people of God to us, to who we are, the one true church mentality, or the one supreme race that many have fallen into believing. Revelation 5, verse 9, these blessed words. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The broadness of the family of God is a beautiful thing. When we can meet those of other cultures, those of other proximities on the earth, other times, in studying history and come across true believers. And there's that Spirit of God that we know that dwells in them that also dwells in us. And there's a mutual connection. It's a great blessing. Like I said, the devil is out to either broaden the narrow way or narrow it in the ways that it wasn't meant to be. And fleshly men jump on board with that. And I'll give a little example of a young man that, well, let me say it this way. My brothers used to tell the account of one of their schoolmates before I was going to school. They had some sort of a old school teacher that had unique ways of punishing. And here one day, there was this troublemaker in school. And so she said, you're going to have to hold books on the end of your arms, in your hands, hold some books out straight. And you're just going to have to be there until I say you can let it down. So, okay, he was there holding his books out. And, it's easy at first, right? After a while, your arms get tired and you get tighter and tighter. And he's getting red in the face. He couldn't do it anymore hardly. And the teacher said, okay, you can be done. And then he kept right on going. And he was struggling. He was keeping up there. As soon as he didn't have to, he was getting a kick out of it. I'm going to do it my terms. Marks of an unbroken man. How often do people do that in religion? I'm going to give up a lot. But I'm going to give it up on my terms. I do it my way. Man wants it on his terms. That's the broad way. Religion in man's terms is the broad way. Religion on God's terms, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Lord Jesus as he leads us, that's the narrow way. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, why will they not be able? When they seek, what keeps them? There are many voices of deception out there that will catch people that are seeking and stop them short of finding the narrow way. There are many other ways presented that appear good. There are voices that discourage from the narrow way. There are whole cultures and societies in direct contradiction to the narrow way. And brothers and sisters, culture can have a tremendous effect on us, more than we realize. It can be for good. Praise God if it is. And it can be for evil, where we believe things and we do things without questioning it. We're outside of our time looking in. We might wonder, why in the world did we fall for those things? Here, of recent, my occupation took me to a old house in Gettysburg where they were doing a major renovation to the old house, and I started learning the history on this house. Here it was a pre-Civil War house and located right in the battlefields of the Civil War on the George Spangler farm. And this house was used as a hospital for those that were injured in the war and survived at least long enough to get to the hospital and hopefully pulled through. But as I considered what all went on this farm 155 years ago, I studied into it some, and there were well over 1,000 patients that came through that little farm in a matter of a few days. And many of them died. Many were there writhing in pain, and they had the most unsanitary conditions, and they were in there doing surgery, taking off limbs and trying to save people's lives. It was on this farm that the infamous Pickett's Charge took place, or at least it started. In the Civil War, a very, very high percentage of those in battle were professing Christian. I don't know exactly what the percentage was. Very high. You would have found very few that openly would have said they're not Christians. As I thought about the slaughtering of thousands of men, many in the prime of life, it's just about too horrible to think about. I would love to go back in time or have someone do it. Go back there to those men and convince them to stop. Wait a minute. Sit down and consider the words of Jesus. Both sides. Tens of thousands of men on both sides. Sit down. Wait. There's a better way to work out differences. Consider the words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for those that persecute you. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Again, Mark 1:17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Matthew 26:52, Jesus again, put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. How beautiful if those men that called themselves Christians could have operated as followers of the Prince of Peace, could have been soundly converted into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How many churches could have come out of that? Beautiful churches. Instead of the horrible slaughtering on the Gettysburg battlefield. Now, I do want to acknowledge that those men sacrificed tremendously, sacrificing their lives. But as Christians, we are of a different kingdom. We are not of this world. Matthew 23:13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Many religions say, whoa, you can't go that way when they're seeking to enter the kingdom. Well, that was all the introduction. My title actually for today is Know Them That Labor Among You. Know them that labor among you. And now let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Three basic commands here. First is to know those that labor among us and are over us in the Lord, and admonish us. The second one, esteem them very highly in love. And the third one, be at peace among yourselves. Another scripture in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Just met a young man here recently, again on a job site in a different area, different place. I had had not known this man, had not ever heard of him. He came out on the job site, and as soon as he showed up, there was a lot of questions in my mind as to the character of this young man. Just something seemed very different about him from what you would first have expected seeing him. He was dressed and tattooed in such a way that you would have thought he would have come out of the worst of New York City, maybe. But yet there was a way that he handled himself that just didn't quite connect with the way he looked. Well, didn't go long till I realized, whoa, this young man has a strong PA Dutch accent. He's not speaking it, but sure can't hide it. Then we got to talking, and here he had been in a conservative church close by here for years, up to about 5 years ago. In fact, he would have set foot in this building many times. And he started sharing some. Here, was it very obvious that he wanted nothing to do with God. Just totally hardened, totally shipwrecked his faith. And one of the things that he said that really struck me and really had me thinking was when he started talking about bad church experience. You know, those that fall away, they'll usually have something to excuse themselves. He wasn't really excusing himself that much, but he was just saying this is the way it is. But the comment that he said that really struck me was, the church has no dealings in the family. The church has no business dealing with the family. The church has no authority in the family. That's what he said. Well, I brought up Hebrews 13:17, and says the Bible says we should obey those that have the rule over us. That's speaking of church elders, ministers, and that certainly would have to do with what happens in the family. Well, he said, that's the way my dad taught me. So his dad had told him, the church can't touch my family. Church has no business telling us what to do. Had he obeyed Hebrews 13:17 or 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, today he'd be in a much better place. Another couple friends of my wife and I from years ago, 8 years ago, we were very good friends. And then something happened in the church they were attending, wasn't here. Something happened where the church was trying to speak into their life, and there was needs there. And all of a sudden, they stopped going to church altogether. And we asked them about it, and they said, yeah, God told us we don't need to go to church. Okay. God told you you don't need to go to church. Well, there's no sense in having a long dialogue on that. They were convinced of it. So they just home churched, just their own little family. Today, they have quite lost their way. Shipwrecked, the Bible calls it. Nothing nice about a shipwreck. Nothing good comes out of it, physically speaking. The ship is wrecked. It sinks with all its goods. Destruction. They're still alive. I hope and pray God opens their eyes and gives them repentance. But today things are not good. It can sound ever so spiritual to say, we just listen to God. Or we don't need man to tell us what to do. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Or we won't follow a man. We're following Jesus. That can sound so spiritual and intimidating to confront. Well, none of us just listen to God. Don't take me wrong, we need that connection. We need to talk to God and He speaks to us and we listen to Him. We need that. But none of us stop there. We all have spiritual figures in our life that speak into our life. Doesn't matter who you are. My heart really goes out to the young man I was speaking to earlier, and I hope to have more times of paths crossing and speaking into his life. But I would just like to say that what his father told him was wrong, and that he was deceived by it, and it at least accelerated his downfall. Us fathers are far too needy to not need the church. We can't do it alone. Our job's too big to be parenting, to raising children without the help of the church. We need the church to be giving us direction and correction sometimes. We need the church to be holding us accountable. We need the fellowship that we get at church, and we need the camaraderie. Us fathers need hearts of submission and accountability, just like anyone else. We need to allow our hearts to be influenced by godly ministers. Now, I haven't always done so well in this. This purple book, who doesn't like singing out of it? Who doesn't appreciate that we have it? And we've learned many songs in it that we love. Well, when the idea first came up that, you know, there's this new songbook out there, I'm kind of sentimental. I get attached to things, and when change comes down the road, right away I was like, whoa, where's this thing going? I like what we have. So shame on me, I thought, there's nothing wrong with this book. Why don't we stick to it? We don't need another one. That's just one example of, I haven't always done so well in being easily led. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is speaking of the church of the living God. He says it's a pillar and ground of truth. The family isn't the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, it should be part of it. And godly families are part of it. But it's the church that holds things together. The church is built on the rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Doesn't say that about family. Doesn't say the gates of hell will not prevail against the family. For a family to survive, it must identify strongly with the church. And not just a mystical worldwide church, but a local body of believers that operates in ways prescribed by the New Testament. There's great protection in the church. Now, I want to expand out a bit from what we've just been speaking on to all those that we might be listening to that might have spiritual input into our life, all the influences that come our way in spiritual matters. And a major one is the ministers in the church that I was just speaking on. But there's many others. Fathers. teachers, tutors, professors, the books you read, magazines you pick up and read, messages you listen to, online, whatever that you access. All those things will influence us. The Bible tells us to know them that labor among us. And that can be narrowed down, and it can be quite broad. But I would like to reinforce that, the knowing those that labor among us, knowing those that teach us, and making sure that it's sound, making sure that those pipes coming down our way and filling us with information, that is good stuff, that is sound with Scripture. And now back to Matthew chapter 7, where we had been, and reading on from 15 and down. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. If we are to know those that labor among us, there's many things that need to happen. And to be aware of false prophets, we also need to be aware of the true ones. We need to know what a true one looks like and be discerning. Those that we listen to, that influence that comes our way, wherever it is, we need to know what it is and who it's coming from. We are to beware of false prophets, but also beware of the true ones. The false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing. What's more dangerous to a sheep than a wolf? Anything? Just strange shepherd. The wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf is quite a ferocious enemy to a sheep. But that wolf, that doesn't just come as a plain old wolf, but he comes in sheep's clothing. There's a greatly accelerated danger in that. Greatly heightened. A leader in deception will not welcome his life to be held up to the light, just like a wolf. A wolf clothed in sheep's clothing, in the dark, he can maybe look enough like a wolf to trick the sheep. But he's not going to welcome the light. He's not going to welcome a bright light and a close scrutiny of who he really is. So those that we follow, do they welcome closeness with you? Do they exhibit transparency? Do they welcome the light? That's a standard that we need to run our teachers and leaders by. The nature of a wolf, that's an excellent comparison to the devil. Again, John chapter 10, verse 10, I read it before, I'll read it again. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What is a wolf practically good for? Maybe a little bit of entertainment, or... As far as I know, a wolf is just an enemy to man, an enemy to agriculture. Nobody eats wolves, you don't shear them, you don't do anything practically useful with a wolf. A wolf does nothing to help the poor. Now, a sheep, in contrast, is quite different. It's rather defenseless, dependent on a shepherd, and very useful to life. A sheep gives his life to usefulness, whether it's the clothing that is made from the wool, or giving his life literally to be eaten. A wolf is life-taking. A sheep is life-giving. Those that you follow, your leaders, are they giving life or taking life? Spiritually speaking, are they giving of themselves or just out to get something? A wolf is out to get something, but a wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing will not so openly let it be revealed right away that it's out to get something. It'll act like a sheep for a while first. But ultimately, it's out to get something for itself at the cost of others. Now, beware of good feelings and going by them. Deception can at times feel very good. Godly correction usually doesn't feel very good. Usually is uncomfortable, not easy to receive. If it always feels good, those that you're following, look very carefully. Deception can feel very good. Now, false teachers are often not aware fully of their falsehood. Those that come as wolves in sheep's clothing, I don't believe they're always fully aware of falling in that category. The devil's program is to catch people that will be leaders and dress them up, make them look like sheep, send them out, and they might think they're doing good. Religion can take a wolf and dress it up as a sheep. And a wolf might feel pretty good about its reformed appearance and its acceptance among sheep. It might be trying to become like a sheep, but it's still a wolf. Sooner or later, its inner nature will come forth. As a church, we need to strive for clear conversion, clear transformation from the nature of a wolf to the nature of a sheep. And you don't find half sheep, half wolf. It's either one or the other. And the miracle of the gospel, great miracle, is that it can take wolves, turn them into sheep. Praise God. A wolf that's just reformed, still a wolf, looks like a sheep, trying to act like a sheep, but it's still a wolf. It's much more dangerous. Much more dangerous than a regular wolf. And still a long stretch from a sheep. Be careful of just being reformed and not having that gospel miracle of transformation, transformed life. Here in verse 16 of Matthew 7, he switches from taking a lesson from animals to plants. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The obvious answer is no, you don't. Everyone that is familiar with agriculture, with raising of anything, knows that you get what you have. Whatever is planted, whatever is growing, that's what you're going to get more of. You don't go out into your thistle patch and find something good to eat. Again here, just a perfect illustration of gospel truth. Thorns and thistles are part of the fall. They're not original with God's beautiful earth. Grapes and figs are delicious, they're nutritious, they're life-giving. But you don't eat thorns and thistles. You just don't do it. There's no nutrition there. It's not going to work. Be careful that those that you follow aren't just giving out something within the fall that feels good or sounds good or makes sense to fallen man. And there's plenty of that out there. Make sure that those you listen to and those you follow are bringing gospel truth from outside this world. There's plenty of teachings around that are not from outside this world. They're just simply man's wisdom, man's philosophies, vain traditions, philosophies of men, modern day psychology. That's nothing more than the wisdom of men. Beware of supposed new breakthroughs in soul help that the church of the ages never knew of. This wonderful word of God that we have hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in the last 1,000 years, 2,000 years. It was all the way to the beginning. We don't need to be out there looking for new programs coming down the pike. If the vibrant church 200 years ago, 500, 2,000 years ago didn't need it to help their people and to whatever their needs were, think twice before you think we need it. A diseased tree will bring forth diseased fruit, and a healthy tree will bring forth healthy fruit. The principle that we can follow. Again, speaking of things in the fall and things outside the fall. Before the fall, you didn't have diseased fruit. And now we do. If we have fruit trees, it's always a struggle to get good fruit. Because there's all sorts of diseases floating around out there, and all kinds of bugs that come and start those diseases, and worms that will bore through and create diseased fruit. Again, we need to make sure that that fruit that's coming from our leaders, and broadly speaking, as broad or narrow as you want to make it, that the fruit that we see coming from those we follow is good fruit. It's healthy fruit. Not contaminated with things within the fall. A tree must bring forth fruit to full ripeness to be of any good. It can look ever so promising if it's almost ripe. But that tree that can bring forth fruit to perfection, now we know it's good fruit. Luke 8:14-15. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. In conclusion, the Bible refers to the ministers in the church as those that labor among you, and are over you, and admonish you. God gives them authority and responsibility in the church that is higher than the Father's authority. As fathers in the home, we are also answerable to the church. The Scriptures tell us to know them, to know their life, be familiar to them, and them to us, to seek abundance of interaction. And I'd like to encourage all of us to do that, to seek interaction with one another so that we can know one another. If we just come together Sunday morning from 9 to 12, that's hardly enough to really get to know one another. There's Wednesday evening services. There's many things at a church, many opportunities. We can't all be at every one of them, but are we pursuing to vitally, directly connect with the church? Sundays and weekdays, all the time, identify strongly with the church so that we all can know one another on a deep and practical level. The same rule should be applied to all who teach us in spiritual matters, that we are well aware of what they are, what they're about, what kind of teaching is coming. I discourage you from following teachers just because they've put out a good message or two. You disagree with a lot of what they say, but here's a good message I can agree with. There's times for that, but be very cautious. That's often a way that bad influence, finds its way in. Sooner or later, as we keep listening to those things that we don't fully agree with, our mind starts maybe changing and thinking, oh, well, maybe that's not so bad after all. I'm just going to be okay with that from now on, and we start slipping down that slope. In a world that is bent on going its own way, in a religious society where much of religion is on the broad way, in a day and age where there are many voices out there clamoring to be heard, in a day and age where one can get on the internet and listen to teachers from all across the religious spectrum, it is of utmost importance that we use discernment in selecting our influence. And we must beware of false prophets. And we must know them by their fruits. It is of utmost importance that we find ourselves godly leaders over us in the Lord and admonishing us. And we must know them. We are easily influenced, some more so than others. Some of us may think, I am who I am. Nobody's going to change me. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And be not deceived, good communications build up good manners. Make sure the influence we open ourselves up to is life-giving. For it to be life-giving, it must be of God. It must be biblical, following a biblical pattern. The call for discernment is high. And also, as a word of caution, it's easy to blame leaders when something goes wrong, when we are being spiritually lethargic, something's off in our spiritual life. We must be careful not to blame too quickly, but to hold up to the light and choose to follow those that are shining the bright gospel light of Jesus Christ. Both the life example and teaching of our religious leaders should be nurturing us and encouraging us to higher ground in the Lord Jesus. And may God add his blessing. Thank you. Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.